Well, it's the first Sunday of the month. That's already been named, and we have the communion table set in front of us and with the elements. It's our practice here at the chapel to celebrate communion on the first Sunday of each month, the Lord's Supper. And I've been asked to share a few comments or meditation this morning as we prepare to share this sacred celebration, so that's what I plan to do. Well, the first thing that comes to mind when I'm asked to do something like this is, what do I say about communion, the Lord's table, that has not been said, or that you've not heard, or that I've not heard? And the answer simply is, by many measures, it's probably all been said before. So, for the most part, I'm just going to be sharing a few thoughts and remarks that I shared in a previous church some years ago, probably more than 10 years at least, maybe 15, 20 years, I don't know. And I trust the Lord will use my brief comments to help us this morning focus on Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Would you pray with me first? Heavenly Father, this is your time. It's your day. Every day is your day. As I share a few remarks this morning, I pray that my words would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that you would be honored as well. We commit this time to you, and we pray that you would open our hearts to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, from my youngest days, even in churches that were not what I would refer to, and I'm not a theologian, but what I would refer to as evangelical, i.e., focused on the Word of God, believing the Word of God, those were churches I was not used to as a child, obviously. But anyway, from my youngest days, what I remember in churches up front with a communion table, many of them have scrolled or whatever into the wood a statement. It can be an exhortation or perhaps a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This command was later quoted twice by the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he was writing and giving solemn instructions and warnings regarding the Lord's Supper to the early Corinthian church. And certainly it goes without saying that we remember and focus on Jesus' Last Supper, his broken body, his shed blood, and his crucifixion at this time, and his perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection. Those are focuses. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Christmas is coming, it's not far away, and we certainly will be reminded of Jesus' humble birth appropriately. We may reflect on aspects of his short and extraordinary earthly ministry, and that he was eventually crucified, as I said before, and rose from the grave, all of which is true. Awesome, awesome, awesome truth. But what else do we remember about Jesus? Although the authorship may be uncertain, a man by the name of James Allen Francis is credited with writing a short note entitled One Solitary Life. In this note, the author remembers Jesus in this way. And I find it rather interesting. It's not something that we normally hear, but I thought this was really interesting. And I'm quoting. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter shop, in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him, His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And we should add, and this is my addition, he rose from the dead. He's no longer there in the grave. The author, if that's who he is, Francis, went and wrapped up his piece in this way. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he, Jesus, is the central figure of the human race. And he finishes with remarks about the amazing and immeasurable impact that Jesus has had in the history of humanity. You ever think about those things? Pretty awesome, pretty amazing. Well, how did he do it? How does he do it? Let's ponder a little bit about three or four things. I'm going to make some comments about, number one, Jesus' character, what he did, what he said, and who he is. What adjectives would you use if you were describing Jesus' character? You ever think about that? And by this, I'm not thinking about his physical appearance. I don't want to ruin anybody's day, but I simply don't think we know what Jesus looked like. The Bible gives us the descriptions of some of its characters. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was beautiful. Rebecca was beautiful. Saul was good-looking and tall. David was handsome and had beautiful eyes. Bathsheba was very beautiful. But the only biblical description, if that's what it should be called, of Jesus' appearance that I'm aware of was given by the prophet Isaiah in 53, verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Depictions in movies, paintings, crucifixes, they're all artists' conceptions. There were no cameras in the first century. And as I understand it, the first known painting of Jesus was from the 3rd century AD. And I doubt seriously that the painter had seen Jesus personally. But we can certainly say a lot about Jesus' character. Back to adjectives. Jesus is loving. He's gentle. He's kind. He's forgiving. Probably the best illustration of his forgiving nature was when he was hanging on a cross, he crawled out to his Father, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Amazing. He was compassionate, righteous, gracious, wise, steadfast, obedient, humble, merciful. However, and this is key, he certainly was not a pansy. He was straightforward and tough when it was needed, confronting evil. For example, the two times that he went into the temple and just cleaned house on the merchants and the money changers. All of these descriptions of him are true, and there are probably more adjectives that we could use. But we can, to summarize this for me is this statement, and this is my statement. In fact, we could easily say Jesus modeled or defined and lived holiness. That's his character. So what did he do? What he did? He changed water to wine, walked on the water. calmed a raging storm at sea with his voice. In Mark 4:39, he just, hush, quiet, be still. The storm stopped. He fed thousands with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, with leftovers. He healed the sick, he healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind, he cast out demons, and he raised the dead. And this is something that I find fascinating. He raised the dead by either touch or by his voice, and sometimes long distance. And a particular one that I really like to think about is when the Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant is dying, and he said, please come. He came to Jesus and said that. And Jesus did not go. He just spoke about the guy's faith, and he said, he will be healed. Didn't go. He can do things long distance. Okay? And he volunteered. And that's a word that I like to focus on, is thinking about what Jesus did at the cross. He did voluntarily. He volunteered to go there for you and I, which is quite a deal. He suffered on a Roman cross on our behalf, and he said this, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He rose from the grave. This is a short list of things that he did. Hardly the actions of an ordinary human being. What he said, and this is where I find it just absolutely fascinating. I read these verses from time to time and I'm just overwhelmed. Jesus' earthly ministry spanned about 3 years, and the gospel records reveal a lot of what Jesus said. And if we covered it all, we'd be here all day. So I promise we're not going to do that. I'm going to focus instead, kind of rapid fire. That's a term I think that Joel used last week, is rapid fire with some verses, on a number of Jesus' statements recorded by the Apostle John in his gospel. John being one of the closest, if not the closest, disciple to Jesus. These are just a few of the things that Jesus said. And I want you to listen very carefully to these things, because I'm going to ask some questions at the end or make some comments. He'd just cleared the temple for the first time of merchants and money changers and people who were literally desecrating the house of God. He cleared it. And the Jews demanded a sign. They wanted a sign. They're always trying to say, "How do you prove this? What authority do you have to do that?" And Jesus goes, "Destroy this temple," meaning his body, "and I will raise it again in 3 days." Think about that. Destroy me, and I'll raise myself in 3 days. Later on a little bit, the Jews were being critical of Jesus for healing an invalid on the Sabbath day at the pool of Bethesda. And they tried to kill Jesus. And Jesus made this comment. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And then he goes on. If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. For Moses wrote about me. Those are remarkable statements. Going from Judea up to Galilee via Samaria, he stopped at a well and he met a Samaritan woman who had kind of a sordid past in a way. And he was interacting and talking, and she eventually says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. Jesus looked at her and said, I who speak to you am he. He claimed the title Messiah. And then in John 8:51, interacting again with skeptical, unbelieving Jews, he makes this word, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Amazing. In John 11:25-26, Jesus is at Bethany at the time of Lazarus' death. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he had died. Mary and Martha were all upset, and he goes to Bethany to deal with the situation, and Martha is all upset, and he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's an outlandish kind of a statement to make, but he made it. He goes on, "I am the bread of life." You've heard those. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." And then again, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." To unbelieving Jews at a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, he makes this statement, "I and the Father, God, are one." Again, something to think about. Interacting finally here again with another bunch of unbelieving Jews. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Jews looked at him and said, "You're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham?" Jesus' response was, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am." Not only claiming the title for Yahweh, but making a statement of his eternal existence. I'm going to read a passage here that's familiar to all of us, but it fits in the way we're going. In John chapter 14, this is very familiar. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me, or know him, and have seen him." Claiming that if you've seen Jesus and you know Jesus, you have seen and know God. Not many people can say those kinds of things. And lastly, in John 15 and 16, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit coming into the world after his ascension. The Counselor, he calls him. He says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And he will glorify me." These are quite astonishing statements. You ask yourself, who goes around saying these kinds of things? If someone were to come into Gainesville and making all these kind of comments about themselves, what would our response be? We would probably think that the guy was an arrogant such and such. He was mentally ill. Or he was delusional, a self-centered megalomaniac. Or, that might have been what people were thinking about Jesus, or he was who he said he is. Those are the choices. The overwhelming truth of history and scripture, he is who he says he is. And who is he? A truly unique individual in the history of humanity. No one has ever lived a life like Jesus has. He's one of a kind, and the scriptures tell us that. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's the Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and claimed by himself, as we've already seen, at the well with the Samaritan woman. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And about when I read that verse, I'm always fascinated by what I think is a foreshadowing of that business, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember when Abraham was taking Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac at God's command. And on the way up, Isaac looks at him and says, "Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrificial lamb?" And Abraham's response was what? God himself will provide the lamb. He did. Jesus is Savior. He's God incarnate, God made into human flesh. We're told in Scripture in Isaiah and Matthew both, and probably other places, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Creator. You read John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, both chapters 1 in Colossians and John give you a very, very detailed idea that Jesus created everything, that he was involved in the creation. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation tells us, Jesus himself says this, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty. And I think, Richard, this morning you were talking about El Shaddai in Sunday school, meaning the all-powerful one and the beginning and the end. Jesus had two things that no one else had. He had the power and the authority to do what he did, to say what he said, and to be who he is.